I looked, and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, the feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were the faces. They each had two wings, spreading up outwards, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. The rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, the wings were stretched out, one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When the wings stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from the vault over the heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over the heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above the throne was a figure like of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up. He looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Joseph. Let's pray together as we consider these words. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for these incredible images given to us in Ezekiel, and we pray that you would give us insight and that you would lift our hearts and our minds to the things of heaven, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is this incredible gift to us as Christians, and we're invited really to chew over the words that we read, to look at it, to think about it, to mull it over in our minds, trusting that as we do so, the Lord is speaking to us and helping us to see more of who he is and what he's like. I think it's maybe a little bit like art. This is art, by the way. Actually, it's very famous art by Picasso. I think it's called The Three Musicians. And now, I must say, I'm not really an arty person myself. I don't really know. I've not learned how to appreciate and to enjoy art. So I look at something like this, and it looks just a bit like a crazy mess. I don't typically go to art galleries. But I can see that, you know, if you were to sit and look at this piece of art and spend time considering it, mulling it over, looking at all the intricate details and asking yourself, well, why? Why did the artist choose to do this or to do that? Well, I imagine there is plenty there to enjoy and to appreciate. What at first looks maybe somewhat wild, somewhat chaotic even, is actually an incredible portrayal of, well, reality. We're invited to see things in ways that challenge our understanding of how things are and perhaps are more than immediately meets the eye. Our passage in Ezekiel chapter 1 might at first glance look a bit like that picture, somewhat wild, somewhat incomprehensible. And in many ways, I think it's supposed to be that. We're supposed to read this passage and think, what in the world is going on? We'll look at the passage a bit more closely in just a few minutes, but what is this passage about? Well, chapter 1, verse 28 ends with these words. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's how this passage summarizes itself. The likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. This passage gives us a glimpse into the heavenly realities of who God is, what he is like, what it would be to encounter him in all his glory and splendor and power. And it's a fitting finale for our current teaching series, as Alex mentioned, Knowing God, Growing in God. And today, thinking about that word, the glory of God. And in many ways, actually, our series over these last few weeks has all been about the glory of God. As we've looked at the different attributes, the characteristics, the nature of God, the covenant God, the God with a name, the everywhere God, the love of God, the grace of God, the comfort of God. We've been seeing things about who God is, what he's like, things about his glorious nature, his character. These things have been held out before us to marvel at and to enjoy. And as we think about God's glory, that's what glory is. It's a bit of a weird term. We don't perhaps use it all the time. What is it to think of God's glory? Well, a simple definition is that which is praiseworthy or excellent. That are the things that we can praise about who God is. Or a somewhat expanded one on the screen. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. All that is great about God's perfections. That's what we're considering. That's what we're thinking about today. And I think that's the beginnings of that is detailed for us here in Ezekiel chapter 1. This God who is full of perfection and holiness, full of light and life, truth and righteousness, compassion and love. His glory is the display of all these things for the world to enjoy. And that's what we see about this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Incredibly praiseworthy, incredibly excellent, surpassing glory. We could, and in eternity we will, spend endless ages finding more and more and more things to praise God for who he is. Today, a somewhat more modest attempt, just to pick out three things about who God is that we can praise him for, that we can give him glory for. Firstly, the glory of God on the throne. Very few images on our PowerPoint today because this passage is so descriptive. If you're a child or a younger person in the room, if you've got those kids packs and you've got pen and paper, maybe you can try to put something of these words onto the paper. Let your imagination go wild or just shut your eyes and see with your mind's eye these things which are described, because we get this incredible vision here of God on the throne. And it's quite unique in the Bible to have these heavenly realities detailed for us. Not often the Bible speaks of these heavenly realities, truths. Much more often, the Bible is speaking about earthly concerns. things that are happening here on planet Earth amidst humanity. And we'll come back to why the Bible is like that in a little while. But here is this otherworldly vision of heaven. And what do we see? Well, there's an immediate sense of power and of might. Verse 4, I looked and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and brilliant lights, blazing fire. And in the middle of the fire, what looked like four living creatures, human in form. And then very quickly we see not human at all. These living creatures have four faces, four wings. Their burnished bronze feet are like those of a calf. Verse 10, their four faces, a human, a lion, ox, an eagle. Different theories have been put forward as to why these four faces, but whatever the case, there is this sense of power and of majesty, of speed, of intellect, of might. Looking at them, they're like burning coals of fire. Fire zipping back and forth, lightning flashing around. They move with incredible speed. And as their wings are outstretched, you can just imagine the size of them must be something to behold. Their faces face straight ahead. They do not turn as they move. And then there are these wheels, wheels intersecting another wheel, moving. And as they move, they do not turn. They do not change direction. These four faces, these four directions, the wings, these eyes as well, we're given the sense that in their power and might, these creatures, these living creatures go wherever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, whenever, however, for as long as they want. Nothing can stop them. They're like the person you encounter from a long way off down the street. You can see them marching down the streets of Hong Kong, and you know they're not going to move for anyone, so you better get out of the way. These living creatures will just move wherever they want with great intent, not because they're stubborn like Hong Kong people maybe are, but from pure force of being. Nothing can stand in their way. These are majestic and powerful creatures. And the sound of their wings, well, that's deafening. Verse 24, their wings are like the roar of these rushing waters, like the voice of God himself, the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. And their eyes, well, their eyes are all over these wheels, seeing everything, everywhere. Nothing is hidden from their sight. These immense living creatures, power, strength, majesty. Can anything stand in their way? And yet, these guys are the ones who carry the luggage. These guys are the attendants to the Lord God. These are, yeah, the royal guard, but they're just the ones who carry the throne. We haven't even begun to talk about the throne itself or the one who's on top of the throne. Now this, all this, simply the attendants to the Lord. And really, what else is left to say by the time we get to the one on the throne? Verse 24, when they stood still, they lowered their wings. And you can just imagine it and picture it, can't you? There's this immense speed and sound and movement, and suddenly, stillness. The sound of the wings comes to a close. The zipping and zapping stops and pauses for just a moment. And then verse 25, there came a voice from above. And our eyes are lifted towards the throne. And above this throne of lapis lazuli, there is this figure, interestingly like that of a man, high above, standing himself as if glowing metal, full of fire, radiant and pure, brilliant light itself, shining with the brilliance of a rainbow. And the moment Ezekiel's eyes are lifted to him, he's speechless. And he falls face down to the floor. This is the mighty, mighty God seated on the throne, full of power and majesty and strength. No one can stand before him. You know, the Bible has all sorts of stories of what it is to encounter God. But there's no one who compares to him. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth. Psalm 147 says that the Lord has a name for every star that he's created. You know, apparently, not so easy in Hong Kong, not so easy if your eyes aren't great, but if you find a really dark place and you've got good eyes, apparently if you look up, you can actually count thousands of stars if you're in a really dark place. But actually, that's nothing. There are far more than thousands of stars in the sky. Astrologists reckon that there's something in the region of 100 billion stars just in our galaxy alone, in the Milky Way. 100 billion, that's quite a lot of stars. But then they're like, no, but there are like 2 trillion galaxies. And that's our best guess estimate. So you multiply those together. That number's a very big number. You start writing it out. It's a number 2 with a 0000000. It's 23 zeros after that name, a number. And that's just our best guess estimate. Who knows? There are a lot of stars out there. And the Bible says the Lord knows them by name. He speaks and creation springs into being. So much more we could say about the vastness of creation. And Job 26 says, after having spoken to some of these things in creation, these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? This is the glory of God, seated on the throne, sovereign, holy, perfect, unchanging, eternal, excellent, and praiseworthy. This immense picture given to us in Ezekiel 1 of these living creatures, but really they're just the throne bearers. And then you have the throne, and then you have the Lord seated on high. Or maybe another way of summing it up, really. What can you say anyway about this Lord? But these words, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He does whatever pleases him. But you know, that's not that praiseworthy about the Lord. I don't think these things are really what gets to the heart of God's glory. These things are not really ultimately why we praise God. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that Alex detailed for us something of the vastness of space and showed us one of these mega stars that is so big, so huge. It'd take, 500 years or something to fly around. It makes our sun look puny and tiny. But it's like, so what? So what if it's so big? Because it's so, so, so far away that with all our human technology and skill, we can barely see it as a dot in the sky. So what if there's something that's so big, if it's so far away? What difference does it make to me if God is so great, if he's all the way out there? Which brings us to our second point. The glory of God, yes, he's on the throne, but there's the glory of God come near to us. Where do we see God's glory? It was before our reading started, but if you've got a Bible, then verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1 says this, after detailing some dates. While I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. A couple of verses later, by the Kibar River, in the land of the Babylonians, there the hand of the Lord was upon him, upon Ezekiel. What's happening here? Where is Ezekiel receiving this immense vision? Here in exile. Away from the Lord. Sent away from their home. Away from their place of worship. Geographically and spiritually, God's people are far removed from him. They've been kicked out of his presence. They're on the receiving end of God's discipline, his rebuke. They're suffering the consequences of their sin and their rebellion. And living in exile, what is it like for God's people? I can only imagine there was great distress, a fear and anxiety, maybe disbelief. Man, we've lived there for so many years. What's happened? Who's taken us? What's going to happen in the future? This feeling of being completely lost, with no hope, exiled away from the Lord. And it is there in the land of the Babylonians, in the land of their enemies, where they have no home, that God steps down and meets with his people. Remember what I said earlier about how the Bible doesn't primarily speak of events in the heavenly realms. So much of the Bible is focused on the events on planet Earth, right where we are, in the midst of humanity, in our human history. Why? Because the Bible speaks of a God who steps down into our lived reality, into our daily experience. This is the God who in Genesis walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the God who comes to Abraham, meets him where he is, and gives him these great promises, who comes to his people in Egypt, who meets them on Mount Sinai and says, "Welcome, come towards me, enter into my glory and into my presence." He's the one who instructs the building of the tabernacle and the temple as a place where God will dwell, his name will be, so that he can meet and encounter his people. The Lord comes near again and again and again. And then ultimately, in the Lord Jesus, Jesus takes on humanity of himself. He unites himself with us so that he can be near us and dwell in our midst, even at great cost to himself. You see, God's glory is not some distant idea way out there. God's throne comes close to us. Our eyes are lifted, yes, to see the immensity of who God is. And in so many ways, he is beyond our wildest imaginations. And yet, wonderfully, he comes close to us who are far away. God's glory is that he is on the throne. God's glory is that he comes near. But once again, that's still not enough. It's still not enough for God to be praiseworthy that he comes close. The question is why? Why does God come? And it's the glory of God in redemption. What is the word redemption? What does it mean? What is God doing when he comes close to us? I guess we could put it another way, right? Put simply, God comes close in order to bring us home. God comes close in order to gather us to himself and to bring us home. The book of Ezekiel is actually quite a terrifying book to read. If you're not familiar with it, have a read through sometime over these next couple of weeks, or just skim through it. Chapter after chapter after chapter, we're told of how, as God's people, we've rebelled against the Lord, we've dishonored him, we've disobeyed him, we had wandered away from him, and we're now subject to his punishment, to his anger, to his judgment. That's why God's people are in exile. He says, "You guys have done wrong. I'm going to send you away. I'm going to kick you out of my presence." Just like in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, sent away from the Garden of Eden. Judgment and anger and wrath. There's a problem here. We cannot be close to the Lord. But wonderfully, the book of Ezekiel does not end there. It speaks of how the Lord comes to restore and to renew, to cleanse and to heal, to bring us back into his presence, to bring us home, to redeem us. And that, as we look at the scriptures, that is the glory of God. That is the praiseworthy excellence of who God is. That he is mighty on high, the only one on the throne. He comes close and he brings us home to be with himself. His power is not expended to destroy and to squash little people like you and I, but he comes in order to cleanse, to renew, to restore. And that's how God's power is largely portrayed in the scriptures, isn't it? Again and again and again, where do we see God flexing his muscles, so to speak? Where do we see God's strength on full display? The 10 plagues of Egypt, rescuing his people. Where do we see this cloud descend on a mountain? There's flashing lightning and thunder and smoke and fire on Mount Sinai when he's giving his people the Ten Commandments, a new way of life, redeemed and restored as his people. Where do we see Jesus performing miracles to give life to those who are sick? His power is made manifest. His glory is put on full display when he rescues and he saves. We read this in John chapter 1 about Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is God's glory? What is Jesus' glory? That he came close. And in John's gospel, why does Jesus come? What is his moment of greatest glory? When he dies on the cross. How is that possible? Why would we praise a God who dies? Because in his death, he restores and gives life even to you and to me. God's glory is that he's on the highest throne. God's glory is that he comes close to us who are far from him. God's glory is that he brings us home in redemption. So what? As we come towards a close, what do we do with God's glory? How are we to live in the light of that? Do we know God is glorious? How do we grow in him? And how do we give him the glory? Well, the Bible tells us that we give God glory as we live for his praise. As we spend ourselves, as we give of ourselves to make known how great he is. And yeah, it is something of a command in the Bible, give God the glory. But it's much more than really just a command. It should be the most natural thing in the world as we see how great he is. All that he's done for me, of course I want to give him glory. Of course I want to live for him. Of course I want to spend all my time and money and resources and energy, every moment of every day living for this God. Of course I do. And so our hearts should echo these words in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness, because of how glorious you are, because of all that you have done. What that means is we're not supposed to build our own little kingdoms, the kingdom of Leslie, to make great my name. You know what it's like. It's really subtle. You go to a party, and what do you want people to think? Oh, you want people to think Leslie's great. He's so funny. No, he's not. He's so great to be with. We really enjoy Leslie. He's so accomplished and so smart, and he's got so many letters after his name. He doesn't again. Or at work. Oh, we want people to think that my projects and the things that I do always succeed. And I want them to think, oh, Leslie is indispensable. So often we live our lives wanting people to think that I'm great. Not to us, not to me, O Lord, be the glory. But to you be the glory. We want people to come away from encountering me and saying, man, Leslie's God. It's pretty darn incredible, isn't he? Isn't the Jesus that Leslie worships just mesmerizing? Whenever Leslie speaks of him, there's this sense of, wow, life and joy and peace and hope. Isn't that what we hope when people come into our church? We don't want people to come away saying, oh, St. Andrew's is a great church. We don't want people to say, oh, St. Andrew's is a wonderful place to be. We want people to say the God of St. Andrew's is an almighty and glorious God. We want people to come away from here not seeing us, but seeing the God who has loved us and who through us is rescuing and redeeming the world. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. We exist to give all the glory to the God who is seated on the throne. We're just going to end with some words from Psalm 145, and I invite you all to join in with these words as we say it out loud together as something of an offering of praise, of glory to God. And so if you want to join in with me, please do as we say I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Amen. To God be the glory.